Okay, Romans chapter number 2 is where we're at. And we have been in a series in Romans for several weeks now. And we've seen that the theme of Romans is the gospel. And Paul's burden for the church that is in Rome, he can't get there physically. He wanted to, he's tried to, but God keeps leading him other places. And so there is a lady that is headed for Rome, a good Christian lady, and he says, if I can't go there in person, I'm going to go there in writing. And so he sets down to pen a letter to the believers in Rome, and what that letter becomes is what we consider the book of Romans. And he lays out basically a handbook for the Christian faith. And as I said, it all centers around the gospel. And so what we have looked at in the past few weeks, Paul was determined to proclaim the gospel to as many people as he could. And he is beginning by making a case that the gospel is for everyone. The gospel is for all men. And so we saw, first of all, that it's for the heathen, those who reject God and worship their own gods. They're still accountable to God because he has revealed himself to them. Then last week, what we looked at was that the hypocrite who is relying on their own self-righteousness, they still need Christ. The one that says, but I am a moral person, but I am a good person. They are blinded to their condition. And we saw that they are blinded, for one, by their comparison. When they measured themselves by the standard of other people, they can always find someone that they're better than. It doesn't matter who you are. You can be a murderer and say, well, at least I didn't kill more people, right? You can be a thief and say, well, at least I didn't do this, right? If we want to get into the game of comparison, we can always make ourselves feel better by looking at someone who is worse off. But we know that other people is not the standard by which God is judging, right? So we saw comparison blinds people and makes them feel as if they are pretty good. We saw also that comfort is another thing that blinds people to their need of Christ. They take their success and their lack of suffering as meaning that God either approves of them or doesn't really care, right? Hey, everything's going well. My life is good. My kids are healthy. My bills are paid. So God must be happy with me. Why would I need to be saved? Why would I need to be a Christian if life is going so well? The third thing that we looked at is a lot of people are blinded to their need for Christ because of their covering, okay? Because of their covering. They are able to conceal the things that they have in their lives that violate God's word, that separate them from God. And because they are good at putting on a facade, because they are good at making it look like everything is okay, they think just because they can fool everyone else that they can fool God. No one's going to find out. And then the last thing that we looked at last week is that many are blinded to God's criteria. And I already brought that out slightly in our review here, but God doesn't judge the way that man does. He judges by truth, not by comparison. He judges in his time and not in ours. And he judges all things. There is nothing that is hidden. And so based on that, I don't want to trust my own righteousness whenever I come to the end of this life. I don't want to stand before God and say, but look at what I've done. Look at how good I am. Surely that's good enough, because I realize in my own self that my goodness is never going to work. I need something else. And this was Paul's goal as he's laying this out, because the moral man says, I am a good man. And Paul makes it very clear that our goodness still falls short. We need Christ. We need the gospel. I am not going to trust my righteousness. I only can trust the righteousness that has been made available to me through Jesus' shed blood, through the gospel message. And so today, Paul's going to confront his final group. And I want to ask you once again, like I did last week, to try to imagine. Put yourself in this place. Paul writes this letter. He sends it to the church there in Rome, and now someone is reading it before the people of Rome, not just in a church meeting like this, but in a group, maybe in an outward venue. There's many people. They said, hey, we got a letter from the Apostle Paul, and everybody's coming around, and they want to hear this letter. And so Paul gives his introduction. He lays out the importance of the gospel, his desire to preach to all nations, And then he's laying out the need. And whenever he is writing about the need of the heathen, there's plenty of people there saying, yes, they need the gospel. Yes, they need something. They're messed up. They're pagan. They're idolaters. They're away from God, and they need to get saved. And Paul then is going to turn to the hypocrite, to the moral people, and say, yes, and so do you. And you kind of just imagine it in the crowd, one group at a time. He's laying out his case before all of them. And so they're giving a hearty amen. They're saying, yeah, Paul, go get him. And he's like, okay, next. So the hypocrite, the moral man that thinks he's good. And he says, you may think you're okay because you're not as bad as them, but you're still guilty. You do the very same things as they do, just in more subtle ways. Right? Just in more subtle ways. You might not bow down to a statue, but there's plenty of things that you've put before God. Still an idolater. So he says, you're doing the same thing in more subtle ways. You still need to be saved. And there's still one more crowd there that hasn't been hit yet. See, Paul's going all the way through. He is systematically laying out his argument. And so he says, yes, the God rejectors, they need to get saved. The moral person that thinks they're good enough, they need to get saved. And all along, this other group is saying, go get them, Paul. Amen, Paul. You tell them, Paul. And then Paul says, about you guys. He says, I still have something to take up with you. Because there are still some that are feeling confident that they're okay with God, that they don't really need to be saved. They don't really need the gospel because they're Jews, because they are religious. And so today what we're going to be looking at is the futility of religion. Okay? The futility of religion. So look with me, if you will, in Romans chapter number 2, verse number 17. And I'll go ahead and read through the end of the chapter here. It says, behold, thou art called a Jew, and restest in the law, and makest thy boast of God, and knowest his will, and approvest the things that are more excellent, being instructed out of the law, and art confident that thou thyself art a guide to the blind, a light of them which are in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of babes which hast the form of knowledge, and of the truth in the law. Thou therefore which teachest another, teachest thou not thyself? Thou that preachest a man should not steal, dost thou steal? Thou that sayest a man should not commit adultery, dost thou commit adultery? Thou that abhorrest idols, dost thou commit sacrilege? Thou that makest thy boast of the law, through breaking the law, dishonorest thou God? For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles through you, as it is written, for circumcision verily profiteth, if thou keep the law. But if thou be a breaker of the law, thy circumcision is made uncircumcision. Therefore, if the uncircumcision keep the righteousness of the law, shall not his uncircumcision be counted for circumcision? Shall not the uncircumcision which is by nature, if it fulfill the law, judge thee who by the letter and circumcision dost transgress the law? For he is not a Jew which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh. But he is a Jew which is one inwardly. And circumcision is that of the heart and in the spirit and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God. Okay, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, we come to you today. Just thank you so much, Lord, for this time that we have. Thank you, Lord, for those who have gathered out for their attention thus far. We thank you for your word that you've given us, Lord, for the instruction in it, the way that it enlightens us and grounds us and roots us, Lord. We thank you, Lord, for these truths, Lord, taking the emphasis off of ourselves and placing it on you, Lord, for I know that there's no way that I could merit salvation. There's no way that I can earn my entrance into heaven. That, Lord, everything that I have is because of you. And I pray now, Lord, that you would just help me as I preach your word. I pray, Lord, fill me with your spirit, that you would guide my words and direct my thoughts, Lord. I pray, Lord, that these things that are said would be true and accurate and would be helpful, Lord. I pray, Lord, that you would do a work in the hearts and the minds of each person here, that they would get from this service exactly what they need, that it would encourage them, that it would strengthen them, Lord, that would guide them through this week, Lord. And Lord, I just pray if there's one here today that don't know you as their Savior, that even today they would put their faith and trust in you before it's everlasting too late. Lord, I know I'm feeble. I know I'm unable of myself, Lord. I beg you, Lord, just help me today, Lord. In Jesus' name I pray. and amen. As we look at this idea of Paul tackling religion, Paul knew the religious crowd. He was very well acquainted with it. He knew them all too well because he used to be one of them. We know his story whenever he was Saul of Tarsus. We know how he persecuted the church. He sought to kill all of the Christians or imprison them or to discourage them. He knew what religion did. And so throughout his ministry, they were also his biggest opposition. Everywhere he went, they were running him out of town. They were stoning him with stones. They were seeking to kill him. And even after he would leave a place, they would come along behind him and pervert the people who he had won to Christ. They would try to bring them under Judaism. They would try to say, okay, it's great that you have trusted in Christ, but now you need to become a Jew. Now you need to be circumcised. Now you need to keep our feast. Now you need to do it with all of our dietary laws, all of this. And so, yeah, it was great that you believed, but, right? This is what religion kept doing to Paul. He was very well acquainted with it. And so it was always an opposition to him, but it was always very near and dear to his heart because he desired that those people should be saved. And that is amazing to me, just seeing the heart of Paul as he is dealing with all these people, that no matter how much problems they cause for him, he still was seeking their salvation. He was still praying for their souls. In one place, he even said that he was willing, if it were possible, that he would give his life in their place. Now, they wanted to take his life, but he says, I would offer it up if it meant their salvation. That's pretty good, isn't it? I mean, there's no way that I think I could compare with that. And we've already talked in the past that we're not comparing anyway, because that's fairly defeating, isn't it? But anyway, I believe that religious people seem to be some of the most difficult to reach. And I know that here in Ireland, we definitely have our share of religion. Ireland is chock full of religion, but here's the problem. If the religion does not point to Christ, it is of none effect, it is of no good. And so anyway, I believe Satan loves religion. I believe he's behind the formation of many different religions, all these different attempts by man to regain what was lost by his own efforts. It's a good illustration or a good definition, I guess, of what most religion is, isn't it? We even find several people in Scripture that came to Christ or came to different ones and said, what must I do? People are always looking for duty. They're always looking for actions. They're always looking for ways that they can justify themselves, things that they can trust in to make themselves feel good about themselves, to make themselves feel as if they are sufficient. Right? We see that all the way through history. We see it all the way through the Bible, and we see it even in our own hearts, that we are always constantly trying to find some way to be good enough. And so as we consider this passage that's before us today, we're not necessarily looking at a false religion. This is the Jews. This is what God has brought to them. He had given them the law. He had given them the temple. He had given them the sacrifices. He had given them the priesthood. He had given them the system. But they had taken it and misunderstood it and had perverted it to something it was never intended to be. And so what we can see through all of this, that though I doubt there's any of us here that are of Jewish heritage, might be, I don't know. But the lessons of this passage still apply to us. Well, how do they apply to us? Well, what Jesus began nearly 2,000 years ago has been misunderstood and corrupted just the same way as the Jews had misunderstood the message of God. I think we're all aware of that, right? Mm-hmm. And so there are many today that have a false sense of security in their religion, but they have no relationship with the one who they claim to follow. They will put the name Christian on themselves, but they will not follow Christ that is in that name. And if we're not careful, it creeps into our own lives as well, and our lives become about religious activity rather than about the Christ that died for us. And so Paul is going to, I guess, dash the hopes of those who are relying on their religion as he goes through systematically looking at the futility of religion and showing them clearly it isn't simply religion they need, but they need Jesus. Okay? And so the first thing that I want to bring out of this passage is the boast of religion. The boast of religion. If you look in verses 17 through 20, it says, "Behold, thou art called a Jew, and restest in the law, and makest thy boast of God, and knowest his will, and approvest the things that are more excellent, being instructed of the law, and art confident that thou thyself art a guide of the blind, and a light of them which are in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of babes which hast the form of knowledge and of the truth of the law." Paul is bringing out their attitude because of their religion. They are proud of their religion. They are proud of their Jewishness. They are making a boast of it. The Jews have long been proud of their identity as God's chosen people. God's intention for them was to be a channel through which the world would hear about him, by which they would become, the world would become acquainted with him as God works in them and through them, and they represent him. All the nations around are to see the witness of the people of Israel and their God and be drawn to God. That was the original intention. But we find that the Jews instead took up the mantle and said, "We are special. We are God's chosen people. God loves us. He hates you. Forget about you," right? That is their attitude. And we find how they despised the ones around them. They hated the Samaritans. They hated the Greeks. They hated the Romans. And they saw them as unclean, as filthy, and tried to stay as separate from them as they could. And rather than saying, "Hey, our God is the true God, and he has created all things, and he seeks to save all men," instead they said, "God chose us, he didn't choose you, and so forget about you." And so they felt God loved them and hated everyone else. Even those within the Jewish religion used their religion to elevate themselves and persecute others. Paul, I believe, is the epitome of this, because Paul was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. It says that he was, concerning the law, he was blameless. And he went about trying to imprison and trying to kill and trying to persecute anyone that he didn't believe met his mark. That's what religion did to Paul, right? You see the pride in this, the boastfulness that he had? And then he met Jesus on the Damascus Road, and he says, "Wait, Paul, you've had it all wrong." Talk about deflating, right? And so what is it that religion boasts in? What is it religion boasts in? First, in this passage, it boasts that I'm part of the right group. Praise God, I'm not like them. I've got it right. I'm following the right system. I've got the right religion, right? Because I am part of this church, because I am part of this group, because I was born into this family or this heritage, because of who I am, I'm okay. That's what they said. I am a Jew. And because I'm a Jew, I get a free pass. And because you're not a Jew, well, stinks to be you. That was what they were taking their pride in, because of the group that I'm in. And we see this today. I'm a Christian. I belong to the church. I'm part of the right religion. I'm part of the right denomination. But are you a child of God? Have you been born again? There's the question. Because it doesn't matter what group you belong to if you have never been born again. And so we see the boast of being in the right group. We see the boast of believing the right things. See, as we continue and we look at verse 17, you rest in the law. They had it memorized. The Jews knew the law to the letter. They could recite it. It was part of their heritage. It was part of their culture. It was part of their faith. Is they would memorize scripture. Even as they were making their pilgrimages from year to year, as they were coming up to Jerusalem, they were reciting the Psalms. They were reciting passages. They knew the law. But they didn't know who the law pointed to. And so whenever we think about this, there are plenty of people who are boasting not only of the group they're a part of, but of the things they believe. At least I haven't bought into heresy. I haven't bought into false teachings. I believe the right things. I have my confession. I have my creed. I have my statement of faith. I believe the Bible, and I can quote it to you. I sing the right songs. I wear the right clothes. I smell the right way. I do the right things. I know all of the lingo. But do you know Jesus? See how we can take a boast in our religion. And we put all of our faith and all of our hope in the things that we do or the group that we're a part of, and we have taken our eyes off of Jesus. And it's not about him, but it's about what I can do or about who I am or how I identify rather than being a child of God. The Jews were God's people. They had God's law. They were part of the right group. But as they persecuted the church and as they opposed Paul and as they rejected Christ and as they crucified Christ, they said, I'm going to trust in my religion rather than the God it was supposed to point to. We see also that religion boasts in the thinking that God is pleased by what I'm doing. It's my actions. I have the right actions. I'm doing the right things. Not only do I believe the right things, I do the right things. Look at verse 17 and 18. I read them a couple times already, but we'll read them again. And knowest his will and approvest the things that are more excellent, being instructed out of the law, and art confident that thou thyself art a guide of the blind, a light of them which are in darkness. It says, you know the law. You practice the law. You go through all the motions. You're keeping the feasts. You're keeping the festivals. You are making sure that all your I's are dotted and your T's are crossed and you're doing everything perfectly. And because of how you're doing everything, you say, I know God's happy with me. We go back to the example of the Pharisees. They were the epitome of this. They said, we do everything right. Talks about how they tithe of their spices, even of their herbs, their thyme and their cumin and their anise, right? They were fasting so many times a week and they were giving so much and they were doing all of these things. And they said, look at what we're doing. Boy, I bet God is proud of me. And they were told that they were whited sepulchers, that they were a generation of vipers. That's tough, isn't it? And even though they are doing all of the right things, they are doing it for all of the wrong reasons. And they think that it's going to make them acceptable to God because of the works which they do. And the Bible clearly tells us that it's not by our works we're going to be justified. It's not by our works that we're going to be made right with God. It is only through Jesus Christ's shed blood on Calvary that any soul will ever be justified. It's not because of what we do that we are accepted. And so if you think that God is pleased because of your actions, you're making your boast in religion. We also see that they were boasting because they said, hey, the world can learn from me. Look at all I have to offer. Let me show them how it's done. Boy, isn't that arrogant. You say, well, it doesn't say that in that passage. Look at verses 19 and 20. And art confident that thou art a guide of the blind. That's a bit condescending, right? I see and they're blind. I've got to lead them in the right direction. A light of them which are in darkness. Poor folks just don't even know which way to go. It's a good thing I'm here. Verse 20, an instructor of the foolish. We don't like to be called foolish, right? All these fools over here, they need somebody to help them out. And then a teacher of babes, ignorant, immature. Glad somebody so mature as I am here to save the day. I'm saying all these things tongue in cheek, okay? I'm not making this boast. I'm saying this is the way that religion presents itself. Superiority, arrogance. I am going to show everyone the way. I'm going to show them how to do things. I'm going to teach them where they're wrong, and I'm going to make sure that they know that I know what I'm doing. That's what religion does. And if we're not careful, our religion will make us arrogant. Our religion will make us look down on others. Our religion will give us a false confidence in our beliefs, in our actions, in our abilities, and in our instructions. And so we see the boast of religion. As I went through these things, it's not hard to see the attitudes of the Jews is still alive and well with us today. There are plenty of people that match this, and they put their faith in their religion and think that because they do these things, that they're all right. Now, should we strive to align with the right group? Yes. We talked about even in our study on Wednesday night in Proverbs, where the company that we keep matters, right? We should strive to have the right alignment with the right group, but does that save me? No. Should we strive to be correct in what we believe? Definitely. I want to believe the right things, and if I didn't think that what I believe was right, then I'd be trying to figure out what was right. A person would be foolish to say, oh, I don't care what I believe. This is probably not right, but I'm going to believe it anyway. No, we should strive to believe the right things, but my confidence isn't in what I believe. It's on whom I have believed. Okay? Should we want to please God? Yes. But we're going to have to do it by walking with Him. We're not performing. We're not putting on a show saying, hey, God, look how good we are. But we please God whenever we walk with Him in faith. And so should we try to teach others the truths of God's Word? Yes, that's why we're here today, right? That's what I'm trying to do here. I'm trying to proclaim God's Word, but not out of a sense of superiority and not to earn my place in heaven, but simply to point people to the Lord. See, we want to be part of the right group, believe the right things, do the right things, and help others to know God, but my confidence is not in these things. I don't do these things in order to be accepted by God. I don't do these things in order to earn my salvation. I don't do these things in order to appear good before you. I do these things because of the Christ that I serve. I do it because of who I belong to. And so the problem with the ones that Paul's addressing here is they trusted in their religion. Their faith was in religion, not in Jesus. Okay? Second thing we find is the brokenness of religion. So the boast of religion, the brokenness of religion. So in verses 21 through 25, for the sake of time, I'm not going to read down through there. But basically in those verses, he says, how is your religion working for you? You're teaching these things, but you're not doing them. You're saying, hey, don't steal while you're stealing. Don't commit adultery while you're committing adultery. Don't have idols and you're committing sacrilege. Basically, what he's pointing out here, he's saying, you know what's right, you know what the law is, but you also know within yourself that you're not able to keep it. And so he is going to poke holes in all their hope in order to show them that their religion won't save them. And the same things are still true for religion today, for those trusting religion today. And he told them, religion is broken because I can't behave perfectly. I can't behave perfectly. You have all of these high expectations. You have all of your lists of do's and don'ts. You read down through the Gospels and you see Jesus' dealings with folks such as the Pharisees. And I pick on them quite a bit. But what the Pharisees were, they said, we are the true believers. We are the true children of God. We are the Hebrew of the Hebrews. We are the ones that are holding fast to the faith. And their conception, if you will, was during the time in between Malachi and Matthew. It was during 400-year silent period in Old Testament times. God had remained silent for a little while. The people of Israel just kind of left to themselves. There were no prophets. There were no judges. There were no real leadership in the people of Israel. And so there was a group that came together and said, we are going to shine light on the truth. We are going to pull people of the Jewish faith back to the truths of God's word. It started out very noble. It started out very good. And they said, we're going to teach people God's word. We're going to teach people how to obey God, how to serve God. And then the longer it went, the more it got corrupted. Isn't it funny how we can corrupt everything? And so what happened with the Pharisees? They said, okay, if the Bible says, thou shalt not do this, let's add to it and keep people even further from it. And they had turned the law that God had given into this huge, burdensome system that no one could keep. That's what happened. And so Jesus, I believe it was, challenged them that they were instructing all of these people and the things that they should do. And he said, you wouldn't even lift one of the burdens with your little finger. You wouldn't even try to attempt to carry the weight that you're putting on other people. And this is what Paul is saying to these people is, you are making all of these proclamations. You are bringing about all these religious observances and all these activities and all these rituals and all these ceremonies and all these thou shalt and thou shalt nots that you're putting in addition to God's word. And yet you're still not practicing what you preach. And with being a pastor, I know the weight of this. Because I stand before you multiple times a week and I proclaim God's word knowing that I struggle to live it. Does that surprise you guys? If you've been in the flesh any amount of time, you know, since you've been born, you realize that it's a battle. And if you're not battling the flesh, it's because it's won. And so as we are going about our lives, we realize, we recognize the fact that we don't meet the standard. We know what we should be doing. We know what God's word says. We know that we should love him with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength. And love our neighbor. We know these things. But then I look at my neighbor and I'm like, yeah, that's not happening. I recognize the time that God's not in number one position in my life. I notice there's times whenever I'm not doing the things that I should do. And I realize I can't behave perfectly. And I stand before you and feel like a hypocrite sometimes. But here's the thing. I'm not anchoring myself to my behavior. I know I can't meet that standard. That's why Christ had to come. Even Paul struggled with it. He said, the things that I would do, I don't do. And the things that I wish I didn't do, I still find myself doing them. And his conclusion was, a wretched man that I am, who is able to deliver me from this body of death. He says, the old man is hanging around me like a corpse. Who's going to release me from it? And he says, Jesus is going to do it. That's what he tells us. And so I can't behave perfectly. How many people is there that steer clear of the church because they say, I can never live it? You ever talk to someone like that? Share your faith with them. They say, oh, I can never live that. I can never be good. Yeah, join the club. None of us could. That is the reason we need Jesus. Religion's broken because I can't repay sufficiently. All religion acknowledges our inability to behave perfectly. Previous point that I made, everyone realizes that. Doesn't matter who you are, where you're from, you realize, yes, I mess up. Yes, I'm a sinner. And it's the basis for most religion. Religion's answer to the fact that we can't behave perfectly, penance, suffering, good works, alms doing, alms giving, that kind of thing. Now, I was bad last week. I got to be good this week. I messed up, so I need to find something to do to try to dig me out of the debt that I owe. But even though religion says I've got to do these things to repay, we always have this sneaking suspicion that it's never enough. How am I going to know that my payment was sufficient? You talk to a religious person and say, do you know for sure heaven's going to be your home? I don't know. I'm not going to find out until all the books are laid open, until the balances are set, till I figure out if I was good enough. But the Bible tells us, these things have I written unto you that you may know that you have eternal life. It's something that we can know. It's not something we have to hope that we're fighting for. But so many people in religion are just trying to fight with this nagging sense that I know I'm trying, I know I'm working, I'm extra religious, but it's never going to be enough. In our hearts, we know that some money in the poor box or some physical pain or helping out our neighbor is never going to ease or erase the sins that we've committed against God, against the God of all creation. But we can give it a shot, right? Religion is broken because it can't fool observers. Verse number 24. For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles through you, as it is written. Okay. The name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles. You say that you know God's will. You say that you are doing good. You're the epitome of good works. Look at you on display over there. And the Gentiles are looking and saying, that bunch is a mess. You may have fooled yourself. You may have fooled the people within your religion, but you haven't fooled the lost people because they can see your hypocrisy. You ever try to witness to people and they say, I'm not going to church. It's full of hypocrites. Nothing wrong with one more. Right? But the thing that I'm getting across here is religious people are trying to appease God, trying to ease their own conscience, and trying to be a light into the world, right? We want people to believe what we believe because we believe it's right. We want people to follow God because we're trying to follow God. And at the same time, we do it so imperfectly that the world sees it and they say, that doesn't work. Something broke with that. And it goes so far with the Jewish religion here that the Gentiles are blaspheming God. If that's what Christians are like, then I don't know if I want their Christ. If that's what their religion produces, why would I want anything to do with it? We've seen plenty of that, right? That's what religion does. But see, here's the thing. People need to know that I don't go to church. I don't read the Bible. I don't pray. I don't do what I do because I'm good. I do it because I'm not good. Person, I know this is cliche, but a person doesn't go to the hospital because they're healthy. Person doesn't come to church because they're perfect. But the problem comes that so many people, so many religious people, so many even Christians has marketed it to the way that look at how good we are, look at how godly we are, look at how perfect we are, and you need to be like us. When in reality, we need to take the spotlight off of ourselves and put it on Jesus and say, look what a mess we are, and he loves us anyway. We are sinful. We have come short. There's no way that we could enter into heaven on our own good works. But Jesus died and paid the price for me, and he paid the price for you too. Man, what a difference. Then the lost world's not looking in and saying, hey, look what a bunch of hypocrites. It's looking in and saying, those people are genuine. And they serve a God that they are in love with, that they are seeking, though feebly, they are seeking to serve him, and I want what they've got. You see the difference there? We're not putting on a show. We're not putting on a performance and saying, hey, world, look how good we are. We're saying, hey, world, look how good God is. And you need to come in and be a part of this. You see the difference? I can't fool the observers. And I can't make it on my externals. Religion is broken. I can't make it on my externals. Verse 29, but he is a Jew, which is one inwardly. And circumcision is that of the heart in the spirit and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men but of God. Here's the heart of the matter. Paul uses the illustration of circumcision. That was the rite that was given to the Jewish people that showed that they were a part of the Abrahamic covenant, that they were God's people. It was an outward sign. It was basically a symbol like my wedding ring is. I'm taken. I'm married. I belong to that woman in there, okay? That's what that ring means. But the symbol is worthless if it's only a symbol. And so Paul is pointing out here, it doesn't matter if the Jews are circumcised in their flesh if their heart doesn't belong to God. It doesn't matter if they say externally, I belong to Jesus, but their life does not live up to it. Now, this isn't salvation by works, but it's saying if you are expecting your Jewishness, your adherence to the law, the fact that you're circumcised, if you are expecting that to get you into heaven, but not keeping the law, not actually being separated to God and living however you want to, you have been blinded, you've been deceived, you've misunderstood the fact that religion is broken. You can't rely on externals. See, a person can go to church, they can be baptized, they can give money, they can keep all the religious rituals. But if it is all just an outward performance, if it is all just a show, a person is never going to be born again as long as that's what they're relying on. See, the thing is, before I serve God, I need to first come to him as a Savior. Our faith needs to be in him and not religion. We should do because we are his, not in order to be his. So I've been kind of hard on religion so far, haven't I? Maybe I shouldn't say I. Paul has been. Paul has been. And so Paul had foreseen the Jews' response to what he had wrote, and now he's going to tell them the benefits of religion. See, there's a movement today to reject organized religion altogether. There's a movement today that just reject it all, get rid of it all, just because there are some bad actors out there, because it's broken, it doesn't work. I'm just going to reject all of it. What good is religion? Look at Romans 3 and verse 1. What advantage then hath the Jew? What profit is there of the circumcision? Paul foresaw their response to what he had just wrote. And they said, if being a Jew doesn't save me, if keeping the law doesn't save me, then what good is it? Why fool with it? Why do any of it? They actually get a little bit perturbed. Well, he's calling out what they're going to be saying under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. But they're actually getting a little bit perturbed and saying, if being a Jew doesn't have any advantage, then why should I have just been a Gentile? And so, applying that to us, why go to church? Going to church doesn't save me. Why go to church? Why read the Bible? Why do good works? If these don't save me, then why do them? I believe there's many different benefits to what we would call religious activities, even if they don't save us. Okay, so I just want to kind of close with these thoughts. Okay, I'm coming full circle, if you will. There are benefits to religion. They're not going to save you, but don't throw out the baby with the bathwater. Okay, I was raised in church. I was taught the Bible. I was taught how to pray from a young age. Didn't save me. My children, I've raised them in church. We have filled them with the Word of God since they were very little. Okay? Melody, she can already quote Bible stories and tell you a Bible story. She loves to hear about Daniel and about Jonah and about different ones. And I'm not saying this bragging, but my children have probably been in more church services and heard more Bible than most people in this world. Okay? But if that's what they're trusting in for salvation, they're going to miss the boat. That's not what saves them. But there are great advantages that they have because of those religious activities. There's great advantages that I have because of the way that I was raised, because of the church services that I sit in, because of the verses that I've memorized and the chapters that I've studied and because of the preaching that I've heard and all these different, there is advantages to it. And so, although these things do not make me right with God, you know what they do? Because of these things, sin has been restrained. Sin's been restrained. Because of the environment I was raised in and that my kids were raised in, we don't have to bear the burdens and the marks and the scars that sin leaves behind in so many people's lives. I'm not saying that we're sinless, but I'm saying I am thankful as I see people whose lives are in tatters. I am thankful for the way that I was raised, that I didn't go through that. That I didn't, I'm not saying I'm better than anyone. I'm saying, praise God, I didn't have to go through that. That is a benefit of religion, but it didn't save me. There's also a benefit in the fact that the Savior is revealed. Savior is revealed. Because of the religious activities, because of the church service, because of the Bible lessons, because of all of these things that have been in my life and in my children's life, I knew at a young age who Jesus was. I learned what God's like. I learned about sin. I learned about a Savior from a young age. Not everyone's had that experience, but here's the thing. You're sitting in a church service today. Are you here because it saves you? No. Are you here hoping that somehow this is going to grant you favor in God's sight? I hope not. But you know what's going to happen? Because of these things, you're learning about God. You're learning about the Savior. It's bringing you to a place of salvation that you can be saved. In 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15, Paul talked about Timothy's raising. Okay? I'm going to turn over there because I know I will misquote it. 2 Timothy 3:15. It says, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ. Paul says you have some people in your life that has told you about God from a young age. You've sat through some church services. You've heard some Bible studies and some preaching and different things. And because of that, you know who the Lord is. You know what he's like, but that doesn't save you. his religious activities are the means by which the sinner is reconciled. And what I mean by this, it's not what saves a person, but religion can pave the way for a person to come to Jesus. As you're hearing week by week, month by month, year by year about God, about his word, and about what sin is, and about the wages of sin, and about the price that Christ paid for sin, it is paving the way. It is putting that in your heart. And by the way, parents, don't ever underestimate the power of having your kids in church. Don't ever underestimate the value of teaching your kids at home, teaching them the Bible, instructing them, making scriptures available to your children each day. Because guess what that's doing? It's paving the way to salvation, that knowledge. See, there's lots of people in this world that have no idea about Jesus. They have no idea about salvation. They're going through their religion. They're going through all these other things. And they don't know Christ. But then there's others that's been around the gospel so much that they could quote it forward, backward, and sideways. Till it's almost become old hat to them. We take it for granted, but here's the thing. God can use that in their hearts to draw them to himself, to show their need for a Savior, to show their need for salvation, and bring them to the point of salvation. I'll tell you what, a person has a lot greater chance of coming to Christ if they are around the things of God than if they're around the things of the world. And the last thing I want to say is a benefit of religion is that through it, the servant can be remade. Servant can be remade. What I mean by this is all the religious activities that I engage in, coming to church, reading my Bible, praying, all these different things, the Holy Spirit is using it in my life to shape my thinking, to shape my priorities, to draw me near to him, and to make me into a new creature. See, for the Christian, I don't do these things in order to be worthy. I don't do these things in order to be accepted. I don't do these things in order to maintain my salvation. But the religious activities that I have in my life, they are the outflow of what God has done for me. I want to know about him. I want to learn about him. I want to grow in him. I want to be transformed by the renewing of my mind. I want his scripture to come into me, change my thinking, rewrite my heart, and help me to follow after him. See the difference there? And so I don't want to just say, okay, religion bad, get rid of it. No, get it in its right place. There's no one ever going to be saved by religion. No one's ever going to be saved by their good deeds, their religious activities, by their good works, but it does have its place. And we got to make sure to keep it there. So in closing, we've seen that we can't claim ignorance, good works, or religion when it comes to being right with God. But I believe it'd be a shame to go through this life trusting in our religion, being a very religious person, and missing heaven. That would be a shame, wouldn't it? God isn't impressed by your good works or your religious deeds. He's not saying try harder or do more. He desires only that we place our faith in him. So what does that look like? Placing our faith in him is realizing I'm a sinner. You say, oh, no, you're a sinner. No, every one of us. We have all sinned and come short of the glory of God. So I realize I'm a sinner. If I'm trusting my good works, if I'm trusting in my abilities, if I'm trusting my religious observances, it's not going to work. I'm a sinner. I've come short. I know that I can't save myself. I can't pay my own debt. I'm spinning my wheels if I think that coming to church or reading my Bible or being baptized or being this or being that is going to get me into heaven. I can't save myself. But I believe that Jesus loves me. I believe that he died to pay for my sins, and I know that he is my only hope. So I'm going to throw myself into his mercy. I'm going to trust in his payment, and I'm going to receive it as a free gift by faith. That's what it means to be saved. I'm a sinner. I can't save me, but he can. So I come to him and say, Lord, I know I'm a sinner. I know I can't save me, but God, you died for me. Forgive my sins and save my soul. You say, well, where do you get that? Romans 10:13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's what the Bible tells us. But if you're calling on your religion, if you're calling on your good works, if you're calling on anything else, that's not going to save you. But if you look to Jesus and realize he is my only hope, he is the only means of salvation, and you call out to him, he will save you. And I want to say that if you're in here today and you've done that, if you're in here today and you are born again, you're a child of God, don't fall back into the trap of religious activity. Don't fall into thinking that because I'm religious, because I'm doing all these things, yes, he saved me, but now I've got to get to work. Here's the thing. I do these things so I can know him. I do these things because of what he has done for me. He doesn't say, I want to save you by grace through faith, and now you've got to live by your own efforts. He says, come take my yoke upon me, or upon you, and learn of me. He says, come alongside of me and walk with me. And that is a complete different story. We come to church, we read God's word, we pray, we give, we serve because we're here, because we're his, because we're loved, because we're accepted, and because we want others to know him. And so don't settle for mere religion whenever you can have a relationship with him. So that's what I have for us today. And I challenge you today, if you're trusting in anything besides him, don't allow that to stand between you and him. It is only through Christ that we have hope. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Lord, we come to you today. Just thank you so much for your many blessings. Lord, we thank you for this passage. Lord, I've tried my best to go through it and explain it and to apply it, Lord. And I just pray, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would do the work in the hearts of each person here. Lord, I pray, knowing that we are so prone to getting tied up in religious activity and thinking that that's what it takes, Lord, help us, Lord, to do out of gratitude, out of love, and out of a desire for you rather than out of trying to prove ourselves or try to earn something. Lord, if there's one here today that don't know you as their Savior, I pray that even now they would call upon you. If there's someone who has gotten in this habit or this hamster wheel, I guess we could say, of religious works, thinking that that's what it takes, that's what the Christian life is about, I pray, Lord, that they would come to you first and foremost. Lord, we just thank you for being so good to us. Thank you for loving us. And all these things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.